Would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? Most of you know that Love and Truth Church is a multi-site, multicultural, multi-generational church that is passionate about seeking after the Spirit of God. Amen? That's who we are, so we welcome you today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and each week I get the opportunity not only to preach here at North Campus, but to stream to all the different campuses that are joining with us today. Thanks for being there. I know you've already had a time of worship, and now we're going together into the Word of the Lord. I began at the first of the year talking to you on this subject of everything matters. The Word of God says it this way. It says that if you're faithful in the little things, God will make you ruler over much, right? Over much. So everything, every aspect, your attitude, your day-to-day walk with the Lord, your business world, everything in your life matters. But as I began to look at that, I thought, you know what? There are so many people that I meet, not just Christians, but there are so many people that I meet day in and day out whose lives seem kind of aimless. They're just kind of showing up and wandering through life. And I believe that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. The Bible says it this way. It says that you were made in the image and in the likeness of Almighty God. And so we begin looking at the first of the year in this whole aspect of everything matters, about how that you and I can come to that place of getting a vision for our lives. So the scriptural setting for that is the book of Habakkuk. It's the Old Testament, book of Habakkuk, if you want to go there. If not, just watch the screens. The scripture is going to come up. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3 is what we've been looking at. We're going to look at it today and for the next couple of weeks together. It says this in chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who reads it may run. Everybody say run. All right? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it speaks of the end. And then it goes on and it says, and it does not lie. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. And so last week we began talking about the aspect there where it said, write the vision. And we talked about last week that in your life, and I gave some kind of what I'm going to do again today, I gave you kind of some elements that anybody can put in their life. Even if you're not a believer, you're not a Christ follower today, you can take some of the principles I'm going to teach today and you can place them into your life and you'll see great things happen. But then I'm also going to supercharge it a little bit and give you some spiritual truths that you can add into your life as well that can help you to really reach everything that it is that God wants us to do. Now, we're talking on this aspect of vision, and here's what a vision is. A vision is a picture of a desired future. It's that thing that you're wanting to see. It's that thing that you're wanting to come to pass. The book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writing there, talking about faith, but it also in conjunction to vision, he says, now faith is the confidence in what we hoped for, and he said, and the assurance of what we do not see. Confidence in what I'm hoping for and assurance in what we do not see, and we'll talk more about that today. Now, the aspect there that I want to share with you today, the Word of God talks to us there. It says, write the vision, and then it says, make it plain. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you just wanted them to make it plain? Come on, right? I mean, they went 700 miles around the point, and you just looked at them and go, just make it plain, break it down. I've got to understand what it is that you are saying to me. So here's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about a time of preparation, because that's what it takes to make it plain in your life. It's going to take you some time. You're not just going to be able to show up and it's going to happen. There's going to be preparation that has to happen in your life. Every great person that has ever achieved anything in this life, whether it's in business or in sports or in the spiritual dynamic of their life, there was a time of preparation that had to take place first before they ever saw the great things come about. Preparation is always good. You need to understand. Scripture talks about in the Word of the Lord there about a young boy named Samuel who's going to be one of the greatest prophets of all of Israel. But it says that he was in preparation serving King Eli, okay? There was this time in his life where he's preparing to move to the next destination of his life. Here's what I found. This is not in the notes, but here's what I found. The people who continually move forward in lives are those who are continually preparing in life. They're always, listen, when the doorbell rings, they're ready. They don't have to go, well, give me a week, let me figure this out. No, they're ready to step into it. And so what we have to understand, and I want to kind of be real practical here in the first part of this message today, the vision has to become visible before you see it. And some of you just went, huh? Say, Pastor, if it's a vision, how can it be visible before I see it? Here's what I want to share with you. In all of our lives, I have found that people who achieve great things see what nobody else is seeing. They've got it before anybody else has it, and it works that way. And so vision is all about, it has to become visible. It's back to that Hebrews 11. It's that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. You say, well, I just don't believe it happens. Well, let me prove to you that it works day in and day out in practical business techniques and in your life in general. Here's what I found. How many of you have driven down the road and seen a beautiful new office complex or a beautiful building it's built or a nice home it's built and say, man, that is a beautiful place. Ever seen that? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Well, let me tell you a little bit about that. Somebody had to see that before you saw it. All right? I've built enough buildings. I went to college to learn to be a pastor, and I should have gone to college to learn to be an architect. Because I've built enough buildings through the years. This is this building is about the, in 30-something years of ministry, about the 11th or 12th building that I've been involved in building. And here's what I've learned. Every time before you build a building, you have to put it on paper before you see it. It's called blueprints, right? And somebody has to draw it, and somebody has to see it before anybody else sees it. And through the years, my wife has gotten nervous on many occasions, on airplanes especially. I have sketched out more buildings on Delta napkins than anywhere else in my life, all right? Because also I get an idea, oh man, this would look great. And you start putting it on paper, and you're seeing things that nobody else is seeing, and that's how a vision works day in and day out in our life. Let me give you another one that works on a daily basis. Somebody walks up to you and you know they've got money, you know that they're the kind of person who is well off, and they hand you a check, and it's that check has your name on it, and that check is for $100,000. How many of you are going to get excited in that moment when you get that check in your hand? The rest of you are extremely weird. Come to me after church and hand me one of that, and if I know it's good, I'm going to get excited. Listen, do I see the money yet? No, but I see that you've got the money and you just gave me something that proved that money is there. And so I have the confidence and the assurance that I'm going to get what I haven't seen yet, but I see it because nobody else sees it. See, that's what vision is all about. And so what has to happen is that we have to, before we get it to the point that everybody else can see it, then we have to begin to prepare ourselves so that we can see what it is that God wants to bring about in our life. And so you have to ask yourself some questions. One of those questions is what do I want to accomplish in life? What is it that you want to have happen? Are you just, you know, one of those people that's just proud you're here? Just proud to be here, Pastor. No, I don't want to be that kind of person. I decided years ago that I was going to have a certain amount of time upon this earth, and so are you, right? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, so all of us is going to die some point in time. Now, none of us are signing up today. But we know it's coming. So we've got a certain amount of time on this earth. And so what are we going to do with that time? We've got to decide what it is that we want to accomplish. And the only way that you can get to the place of deciding what it is that you want to accomplish is that you have to have total clarity about your life. You've got to come to that place of saying, I'm not just going to settle for what life hands me. See, I don't know if I would have listened, but I wish somebody had told me this when I was about 15 or 16 years old, all right? Because I wasted a lot of time in my 20s trying to do what everybody else wanted me to do instead of doing what it was that God wanted me to do. And when I finally figured out that it was more important to determine what it was that God wanted me to do, and if I did that, I would achieve what it was that God had for me to do upon this earth. And so you've got to come to that place of getting total clarity about your life. And I'll just use my world for a minute to kind of share with you. I hear pastors all the time make statements, but they don't have clarity with it. And that is, they say, well, I really want to have a great church. Well, what's a great church? Okay, is a great church a nice building? Is that what you're talking about, a great church? When you talk about a great church, is it the amount of people? Is it lives being changed? I mean, what is it that you mean? You've got to take some time in your life. What is it that you mean? You've got to know exactly in that moment when you say, this is what I want. Well, how does that come about? Somebody says, well, I want a big church. Well, what does that mean? Right? I mean, if you're in some places, a church of 50 people is a big church. You go to Seoul, South Korea, and I stood just a few years ago in Dr. Cho's church there in Seoul, and they have over 1 million people that come to that church. So what? Right? Total clarity. You've got to get to that place that you drill down into it. And it takes some time. It takes some effort. You've got to be willing to do the hard work to get there. Or somebody says, well, I want a spiritual church. Well, what does that mean? Okay, does that mean everybody brings in, you know, a 40-pound Scofield reference Bible and they're taking, you know, pages and pages of notes? Or does that mean you want everybody to run around the church and speak in tongues? I mean, what is it that it means to you to have a spiritual church? All of those things matter in your life. And so you can take those same dimensions that I've talked about and transpose those into your life and begin to ask yourself those kind of questions. So how do I get there? Well, here's what you've got to do. First of all, you've got to lay out your priorities. What are the priorities for your life? To get to that great thing, to get to that big thing, to get to that whatever, what are the priorities for my life? And I've got to determine my priorities, right? What was it in the four spiritual laws? One of those laws was is that God loves you and he's got a great plan for your life, one of those kind of things. Here's what I've found out. God loves you and everybody else has a great plan for your life. And if you're not careful, you'll spend all your life doing what everybody else wants you to do and never fulfilling what it is that you need to do in your life. So only you can set your priorities. Right? Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that every time you say that you don't have enough time, that you're telling God he doesn't know what he's doing? Because he made you in this time and in this season, and he knew what he wanted your life to be, so therefore you have enough time, you just don't have your priorities right. Uh-oh. I mean, some of you can't even sit through a worship service without checking your Facebook status 5 times. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder what would happen. I'm not even going to look. I'm just going to close my eyes and preach like I don't even can't see you today. Where are we? How many times a day do you let things interrupt you that aren't important for the one thing that you're striving for? You start to check your email and you find yourself out in la-la land 2 hours later. Come on, I'm talking to you. Right? So you've got to lay out your priorities. Secondly, you've got to become laser focused. Again, I love that statement the Apostle Paul made. He said, this one thing I do, I'm focused on. This is what I'm going to do with my life. This is what I want out of my family. If everything matters, and that's what we're talking about, then we've got to come to that place of saying, this is the most important thing, and I'm not going to let everything else detract me from getting there. I mean, you ever look at athletes, and an athlete that is at the highest part of his profession or her profession, they are people who are focused on exactly one thing. thing, and that's being the best football, basketball, tiddlywinks, whatever it is. That's all they focus on. And to those of us who have a tendency to kind of let everything else come along and detract us and distract us from what we're called to do, we've got to come to that place where we say, wait a minute, I'm going to stay focused on what it is that I'm supposed to do. And lastly, I've got to remove the unimportant. Get the junk out of your life. Amen? Come on. Learn to declutter. And I'm not just talking about your house now. Learn to get stuff out of your life. I've learned through the years that when I get to my office, I don't need to try to pray in my office. Let me just help you for a minute. When I'm going to pray, I come in here. I come into an auditorium of a church. Why? Because if I get in my office, I'm going to say, I need to write that letter. I need to answer this call. I need to do this, that, or the other. And I get cluttered up real quick. So I have to get to somewhere where there's no clutter that can distract me and keep me from doing what it is I'm supposed to do. So in your life, you've got to get the things that are unimportant out of your life if you really want to achieve something great with your life. Amen? Now, somebody could have charged you $10,000 to have told you that, and I just did it for free. All right? The second thing is you've got to determine what is important to me. If I'm going to really grab a hold of my vision, write the vision, and I've got to make it plain, then I've got to come there. To make a difference in life, here's what I've got to do. I've got to protect what is important, okay? I can't let what is important get pushed out. I've got to get a hold of that and make a decision. I remember years ago when my kids were small, I've been a pastor for 38 years, but when my kids were small, I made a decision that my children were going to be a priority in my life. Now, I never missed a service to go to a ball game, but if they had a ball game outside of a service time, I was going to be there. Why? Because I determined it was more important for me to be at a ballpark or in a gymnasium somewhere where my kids were than it was counseling one more person, talking to somebody else. I needed to make sure, first of all, that my kids knew that I was their dad before I was their pastor. All right? Now, nobody else, and that upsets some people sometimes. Some people didn't like that. Where are you going? I'm going down the ballpark. You mean I'm sitting here waiting on you and I came to counsel with you and you're not going to counsel with me? Correct. I love you, but I'm going to the ballpark. All right? Why? Because something more important, right? You are the only one that can determine what is important in your life. Here's what we've got to do. We've got to make the right choices with what's important. I've got to choose what's right in my life. I've got to grab a hold of those choices and do what it is that I'm called to do. The Apostle Paul, time and again in Scripture, shows us that making right choices aren't always easy, but the end result is always good. All right? If you only make the easy choices, most of the time you won't make the right choice. Okay, I'm going to get spiritual in a minute for all of you wanting me to get to the spiritual stuff. But get this. You've got to make the right choices in your life. You've got to be willing to focus on highly productive tasks in your life. What is it that produces more than everything else in your life? Okay? There's too many of us that spend. There's a principle called the Pareto principle. And the Pareto principle says this. Basically, here's the principle. That 20% of your effort is going to produce 80% of your results. All right? It also says that 80% of the people are going to suck the life out of you if you let them. So you have to determine not to spend. Come on, I'm not talking as a pastor now. I'm just talking to you as a person, okay? So you have to determine who are the highly productive people that I want to hang out with, and I'm going to focus in that arena with my life. And lastly, you got to manage your time. And remember, I told you, you have enough time. Every time you say, I'm going to hound this because the Lord hounded me for about a year, and so now that I've got it inside of me, I'm going to start getting it inside of you. All right? I kept telling the Lord I didn't have enough time to do everything, and the Lord kept telling me, yes, I did. And finally, I figured it out that he created me, he made me, he put me in this time, so I do have enough time to do what it is that I'm called to do, and so do you. Our problem is, are we managing our time? Okay? Now, how am I going to see it come to pass? How am I going to get it to happen? What will it take for you and I to see these things beginning to happen? Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, and let's move into a spiritual dynamic of how God does, okay? How many of you know God's method of operation is different than us? Right? Let me use a story out of the Old Testament. A guy named Abram, God shows up. He lives in a foreign land. He lives in a place that worships idols. But God shows up to him and says to Abram, Abram, I want you to get out of your land, get out of your country, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so the Bible says that Abram goes home and tells his wife, Sarah, pack up the tent, get the mule and the camels and the donkeys, we're leaving. I would have liked to have heard the rest of that conversation. Can you imagine walking into your house and telling your wife we're leaving, and she says, first of all, I'm not. And secondly, where do you think we're going? And his reply is, I don't know. But God told me to leave, right? And she says, you've been out in the sun too long. Right? But Abram and Sarai at that point begin to do what God says. And so at one point, God takes Abram outside and he says, Abram, I want you to look up at the sky and I want you to count the stars in the heaven. And Abram starts to count. It's a desert night. There aren't any street lights. He's out there by himself and he gets to, 3,823 and he loses it and he starts over and this time he gets to 2,800. And all of a sudden he says, God, I can't do it. And the Lord looks at him and says, Abram, I want you to understand that as the stars are in the heaven, so are your descendants going to be. You're going to have that many descendants that come about. Now, Abram at this point is in his late 70s, early 80s. When God shows him that. But the word of God says, I want you to see it. So every time Abram would go out, he'd look up at the stars and go, God gave me a word. God told me this was going to happen. Here's what's interesting is it didn't come to pass for 15 years. So if you think you've been waiting a while, you may not have been waiting near as long as you thought you had. 15 years later, God shows up. And he changes Abram's name and Sarai's name and says to Abram, he says, and I want you to walk blameless before me in this next time of your life. And so he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now watch this. The name Abram, and I want to show you something because, again, I'm talking spiritually here. The name Abram means exalted father. Now think about that. We just kind of read that and go on. Think about your dad saying, here's what his dad was saying. Every time somebody called his name, they were saying, your dad's really great. Exalted father means, if we were just to break it down, my dad is great. Now, somebody's got an ego, don't they? To name your child, my dad is great, you're missing it. My dad is great is this what his name means. And every time somebody's calling him, they're referring back to his father, who is great. So God shows up and changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And the word Abraham incorporates the name of God, Jehovah. And all of a sudden, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. All of a sudden, there's a change in dimension. Sarai's name means princes. God also puts an H. Jehovah comes involved there. God's name shows up, and her name changes to the princes of many. So what you say, well, Pastor, what does that matter? Because you have to understand, as a Christian, you have to change dimensions sometimes. Don't miss it. I'll give you another one, and then I'll break it down. There's a guy named Abraham we just talked about. He has a son named Isaac who has a son named Jacob, right? The word Jacob means deceiver. Again, why would you name your kid deceiver? Every time somebody calls you, come here, deceiver. And then you wonder why he's deceitful. And if you read everything about Jacob's life, he is truly a deceiver. But they named him that, all right? And so I won't get the whole story, but he runs away. He's living out away from his father and his mother, and he's in this place, and he gets hired by his then father-in-law. And his father, if he's a crook, his father-in-law is a crook on steroids. Guy named Laban is just the biggest con. He would make Bernie Madoff blush. I mean, he is just that kind of a guy. And so he continues to change Jacob's wages. He continues to rip him off. And so Jacob says to him one day, here's what I want to do. I want to get all, and this was going to stretch some of you. He said, I want to get all the purebred cattle, and I want to get rid of anything that has any spots or speckles or anything on it. And he said, here's what I want to do. I'm going to take care of those purebred cattle and all that. And he said, here's the deal I want to make with you. He said, the only ones that I will take are the ones that are produced that are speckled and spotted from those that are pure. Laban says, that's easy. I'll take you on that deal because none of them are going to be born that way. Y'all looking at me. God spoke to him and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to where these animals are going to be drinking, and I want you to take some sticks and some vines, and I want you to weave them together in a pattern that every time those animals are drinking, they're looking at this thing, which is a pattern. And the word of God says that all of a sudden these purebred animals began to produce all of these spotted and speckled offspring that it made Jacob a very rich man. Now, that doesn't make sense at any level in the natural. Right? But God's ways, the Bible says, are not our ways. See, what we've got to come to a place of, you've got to understand, and I'm going to go back into something I talked about last week. There are all kind of promises in the Word of God. Most scholars tell us that there are over 8,000 promises in the Bible, okay? Now, some of those are not for us. Some of those are for specific times and places. But if you were to half that, then there's still 4,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, here's what you've got to do, okay? I know we're digging a little bit. First part was kind of just some cultural things that you can take. This one you're going to have to dig in. You've got to come to that place where you focus your faith by your words and your actions. All right? If you want to see God show up for you, all right, you can do some things by yourself. You can accomplish some great things by yourself. But if you want to get God to show up and supercharge what it is that you want to happen in your life, then you've got to begin to express your faith by your words and your actions. Roman 10:10 says, For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation is a Greek word called soteria, and it refers to every part of your life. Okay? Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when it says the Word of God there, can you dig for a minute with me? We can go deep for a minute, all right? Get ready, all right? Here's when it says it comes by the Word of God, the word is not this word. It doesn't say faith comes by reading the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you go back far enough and you look up the Greek in that, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read Greek scholars, the word there is rhema. Okay, now we're going to do a little Bible lesson here. When the Scripture talks about word, there's two different aspects there. One of them is the Logos, the written Word of God. Let's do it this way, okay? It's the said Word of God. When that Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it is not saying faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Bible. It's not talking about the said word of God. It uses a different word there. It uses the word rhema. Pastor, you can't go there on Sunday morning. We go in there. All right? So if logos is the said word of God, then rhema is the saying word of God. Don't miss it. Here's what I mean by that. The saying word of God is a specific word to a specific person in a specific situation. Does that make sense? Let me give it to you. How many of you have ever read the Bible? How many of you have ever read in the Bible where the Bible says that Jesus was walking by the disciples one night on the water, and they looked up and they saw him, and Peter said to him, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come." Ever read that scripture? And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, come." Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. So I'm going to read that today, and here's what we're going to do when this service is over. I'm going to tell you the Word of God says you can walk on water. So we're going to go to the closest river or lake. All of a sudden you just shook a moshad and passed that on by, didn't you? Yes, I'm not going on that one, all right? Now, you say, "Pastor, that's just ludicrous and it's just crazy. Why would you say that?" Because we do the same thing with most of the Word of God. We find a passage, we find a verse. I'll even give you some of them. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Woo, I'm going to prosper. No, you're not, if your soul's not prospering. See, the aspect of that is saying to us, listen, here's how it comes about. Here's how it happens. I talked to you about it last week, but I want to reiterate it today. I can't just parrot what the Word of God says. I can't just say back to God what His Word says. I've got to get to that place where God's Word comes alive inside of me. I've got to come to that moment where faith is the confidence of what I'm hoping for and the assurance of what I have not seen. I've got to come to that place where I know. Listen, there have been multiple times in my life where I knew that God had said something. I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't hear something that was happening out here, but I knew that I knew. Maybe it was a word from the Lord. Maybe I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden there was a passage that I had read multiple times, and all of a sudden it was like that passage leapt off the paper, grabbed me by the throat, and said, "This is you." And I went, "I got it. This one's mine." Why? Because now I have the confidence of what I'm hoping for and the assurance of what I have not seen. And you can come along in that moment and tell me you're not going to have it, and I'm just going to smile and say, "I really love you, but I'm going to have it." But I'm not going to find a scripture that says, "Well, you know, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it, so I'm going to go out here and put the down payment on a brand new Bentley." Why? Because that's where stupid kicks in. Not faith. See, there's a fine line between faith and stupidity. And we've had a whole lot of Christians, especially in the Spirit-filled church in the last 25 years, calling things faith that had nothing to do with faith. All they were carnality and greed and lust, and we wanted a certain thing a certain way, and God hadn't spoken to us and told us it is ours. "But Pastor, every promise in the book is mine." No, it's not. No, it's not. You've got to come to that place until you have the confidence and the assurance it's not yours. How do I know that I have the confidence? Here's how I know that I have the confidence. Nobody can talk me out of it. I have the assurance when I don't care what's happening around me, what's taking place in the rest of the world, it does not matter, because I know that I know that I know that I am going to see this come to pass in my life, and I don't care what anybody else says about it. It doesn't matter to me what's happening in the world or all around me, because I've got assurance down inside of me. In that moment, I move from those natural things that I talked about, and I do what Abraham did. I step into the promises of God, and then I begin to see things come to pass that nobody else thought could happen on my behalf. That's where you've got to come to. That's what it means where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I may have to hear it this week, and I may have to hear it next week, and I may have to hear it every day for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, but I'm going to continue to hear it until it comes alive on the inside of me where I've got the confidence that I'm going to receive it. And once I've got the confidence, I don't care what anybody says, and it doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks. In that moment, it's mine, and you can think I'm arrogant, and you can think I'm haughty, and I really don't care in that moment because I have the assurance of what it is that God has said He's going to bring, and I didn't mean to preach, but I just did. All right? So what's got to happen to us is this. Let me close. Let me wrap this thing up because I've gone over. You got to get this, okay? We've got to be deliberate. Now, what I mean by that, God's desires have got to become my desires. The Bible says, delight yourself, therefore, in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And what we've said, that man, well, I'm just delighted in the Lord. I'm delighted in the Lord. That means He's going to give me this woman. He's going to give me that situation. No, that's not what it means. Here's what that scripture means. If I delight myself in the Lord, He's going to give me the right kind of desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires. He'll give your heart the right kind of desires. Secondly, I've got to be consistent. I've got to judge everything by the Bible. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks here. But I've got to judge everything by the Word of God. Am I living up to what the Word of God says? If I'm going to walk in faith, I've got to judge everything by the Bible. And lastly, I've got to be intentional. I've got to follow the direction of the Lord. I've got to be like Abraham in that last year of his life. For 15 years, Abraham kind of staggered around. If you don't believe that, study a woman named Hagar and a baby named Ishmael. Right? And so God shows up, and in that last encounter where He changed His name, go read this, it's in there. God says, walk faithful before Me. He said, you got a year, can you keep it together? See, I wonder if God's asking some of us that. I've given you promises. I've given you things that I want to see come to pass in your life. And you've been like Abraham. You haven't quite got there yet. Could you come in this moment and could you give yourself a season of time? Here's the King James Version of that. Walk blameless before Me. And if I can walk blameless before Him and I'm doing what I should do, then God comes in, and all of a sudden, He supercharges every aspect of that dream and that vision. See, here's the deal. In your life and in my life, God has a dream for it. Every one of us, God has a dream for our life. And that dream, first of all, is that you and I are in relationship with Him. His dream sent His only begotten Son to die for your life, so that you and I could come into relationship with Him. Why does He want us to do that? He wants us to do that because He knows that when we come into relationship with Him, that first of all, we shun hell. We don't have to worry about going to hell ever again because now we've come into relationship with Him. And secondly, He says, now I can come alongside of you and I can enable you to fulfill your destiny in your life. And I don't know about you, but I want God on my side. In everything I do, I want God right along with me. Amen.